that Chris just read there in verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and was completely calm. He got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Wouldn't you like Jesus to say those words to your life? Wouldn't you? Yeah. I mean, not all of us have the same amount of perhaps frenetic overflow with things that are going on in us, at least on the external. But I think many, many of us have a lot of frenetic going on the interior of who we are. And it's a particular malady of our era, I believe. And it's not getting any better so far, no matter how many technologies we come up with to try and better manage and calm down our lives. Not happening. I'd like to read an additional verse here. So Luke, John 2, 3 through 5. They're connected, trust me, I think. Well, we'll see if you feel they are. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, this would be the master of the party, "They have no wine." Oh, said to Jesus, excuse me, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." She knew. First thing I notice here is, A, why did the wine run out? Why are you not prepared for this? Halfway through the wedding feast and the wine runs out. I don't know. I have a phobia of running out of things. I admit it. It's probably, I'm not going to blame my depression era mother, but it certainly had an impact on me. And it's just so hard for me to, like, if company is coming or anything like that, and we don't have a backup 24 rolls of toilet paper, I get really wiggy. Now, Cheryl, on the other hand, has this piece about, "Oh, it'll be fine. We'll make do," which are like evil words to me. We'll make do. Okay. There are other things, though. All right. Coffee creamer, that kind of thing. And I think the second thing to pay attention to is, why did the wine run out? We're not going to answer that today. Is, of course, Mary's statement. Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Here's a good question. How many of you feel that you would do whatever Jesus told you, even the really hard stuff, if you 100% knew it was Jesus telling you? Right? Yeah. Are there plenty of things that Jesus is probably telling you? And yet we're not doing them. We're not doing them wholeheartedly, or we're just too busy to do them. You can't do whatever he tells you if you're not listening, right? I think listening is a lost art these days. Oh, we listen to things all the time. I mean, we're constantly listening to things. I'm troubled by my discovery of podcasts. Because now, walking around the lake, going anywhere, driving, formerly music that could be background noise is now like fully engaging. And I'm really listening to what whoever it is talking to me is saying. You can't do whatever he tells you if you're not listening. And you can't listen if you can't hear, right? And you can't hear if your inner and outer world is so cram-packed with noise from all the noise and busyness of your life. It's really hard to hear. And your life, like mine, is probably too noisy. It's too noisy to hear Jesus well, or confidently, like we talked about earlier, if you knew 100% it was him talking, the Lord talking, you'd probably do even the hard stuff. You can't hear when your world is cram-packed with noise. Your life is probably too noisy to hear him because it has no margin. Now, this is a familiar theme to any of you who have heard me talk for very long through the years. It has no, if your life has no margin, no breathing room, no room for the work of grace, which is slow and quiet, then your life is too much noise to hear him without the margin. Now, we're daily sold on the idea that for life to be full, it must be super busy, right? You got to have all the stuff going on. Full of content, which is a huge term these days, content. Filling every nook and cranny of your time, your thoughts, with something, something or another. No idle time. No boredom. Which actually they're learning is an important developmental thing for children. No boredom. Is a full life just one that's chock full? Is that what fullness of life means? When Jesus said you'll have life and you'll have it to the full, it means, yeah, every minute of my day is scheduled. I got all the stuff going on. I've got not only the material goods, but my mind is always racing back and forth between things. I never have a moment where it's just empty. A lot of us are living an overstuffed life. So I'm returning this week and next to the theme of margin. And I just want to say that you and I need more margin. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much margin you think you have in your life. You need more. You almost certainly need more. The truth is, for most of us, it would probably take God's voice in a storm talking to Job like that. Brace yourself like a man. Listen to me. It would take something like that to get our attention. Why? Because we don't want to hear God? We don't want to hear from God? Of course we do. We would love that. We would love to hear him, and yet we carry on our lives without any real margin to allow him to speak into our lives. Now, can God speak through some of the content? Absolutely, yes. You're listening to encouraging music all day, worship or songs about the Lord, about the Christian life. You're listening to good content on the podcast. It's going to help you with this, that, or the other. The Lord can speak to us through those things. But it's rarely going to be that thundering, hey, hey, I need your attention because I have something really important to tell you. It's probably not coming from the music or the podcast. Not that the Holy Spirit can't do that, because Holy Spirit certainly can. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. God is speaking all the time. He speaks through his word. It just sits right there on our bedside table or elsewhere. I mean, that is so full of God speaking. He speaks through nature outside, in a quiet walk, not with podcast in, okay? Not with music in necessarily, but just a walk. He speaks in silence. And silence speaks about God as well. But we have hearing trouble. We have hearing trouble. Not only might you want Jesus to say to your life, peace, be still. You would probably welcome that moment like Job, where God says, brace yourself. I got some questions for you. I got some things to say to you. Would you welcome that? Honestly. I mean, it would be a fearful thing, right? It would be kind of scary. It would be like, oh, you might be shaking in your boots. But wouldn't you love for God to absolutely grab your attention? You know? Yeah. As my grandma would say, jerk a knot in your tail. It would be a welcome intervention for God to speak loudly into our lives. Strong medicine to cure the creeping matrix-like takeover of our souls. Richard Swenson puts it in his book Margin, which is a marvelous, almost like seminal work. If you've never read Richard Swenson's Margin, I really encourage you to do so. But he defines margin, life margin, as the space between our load and our limits. That space between our load and our limits. But we don't tend to live that way, do we? We tend to carry the load right up until we overfill, we push past the limits, burn out in some way or another, and then, I have to back off. That still doesn't create margin, does it? Without margin and the true listening that margin can foster, because that's where it takes place a lot of times with the Lord, we tend to feel less inwardly accountable. It's like our busyness, all the voices, all the noise, all the stuff going on, we don't have a quiet moment where we're reflecting inside ourselves and hearing the things that God is saying. And that's a good way to avoid the Lord's voice. Well, you're not avoiding Him communicating to you. You're just avoiding hearing Him. But we do. We feel less accountable because, Lord, I'm sure I'll get to that, whatever that little tiny thought was you dropped in my head. I'll get to that later. But I've got to take care of this thing right now. We ignore important things and we give our attention to trivial things. Anybody deal with that? The trivial has the upper hand in your life because the trivial has a funny way of masquerading as something important because of a little thing called urgency. It feels urgent to do this. But urgent is not necessarily important. Not at all. It's often an unimportant thing that we've just assumed to be important without filtering it a little bit because we don't have the emotional energy to engage with the important things. You know what I'm saying? Oh, I'll have to think about that later. Oh, I'll get to that. We don't have the emotional energy and it's easy to give our attention to little goofy stuff. It's like a passive evasion, passive avoidance. You remember when texting first became a thing? Anybody here old enough to remember that? When texting first became a thing, you never pretended you didn't see a text. Right? You always saw it. You're always responding. Now, you will pretend that you didn't see it. I'm not talking about that in terms of like being dishonest. I'm not saying that if they asked you, hey, did you get my text? You'd probably say, yeah, well, it scrolled up in my feed and, right? Same for email. When it first came out, you probably responded to all of them. Well, you weren't getting spammed very much in the beginning. But now it's like, I don't see that text. I don't see that email. No one here would be cool knowingly allowing our bodies to be exploited. Anybody be cool with that? You'd be good with your body to be exploited. No. We're not cool with people exploiting anybody else's body either. And rightly so, you know. But we hand the reins of our interior world over to marketers and entertainment. And their purposes are very akin to exploitation because they want to put a drain on your wallet in one way or another. They want to capture your attention, which is the new economy, the attention economy. If they can get your attention, they'll eventually get your money. That's the plan. How is what occupies our thoughts, our interior world, less important than our bodies? A case could be made that it's even more important, that the body may go through hard times, and yet the soul and the heart of a person remain steadfast in its identity, in its knowledge that it belongs to the Lord. We are ever more aware of how would-be predators groom children for sexual abuse. Are we as cautious about those who are seducing their minds? Are we as cautious about those seducing kids' minds? Is the attention of our children, their inner formation, less valuable than eating their vegetables? I don't think so. Their attention is the pathway to their souls. If attention merchants get to their souls, of course they will eventually get to their bodies too, in some way or another. And the same is true for each of us. Sidebar for a commercial. I encourage anyone who has children, grandchildren, that you have a connection with and some influence on their life, to go out, buy Jonathan Haidt's book, The Anxious Generation. H-A-I-D-T, Jonathan Haidt, The Anxious Generation. It's awesome. Job answered the Lord, "I'm speechless. I'm speechless." This is the message. "I'm speechless," after the Lord gives this long spiel. This is over in like chapter 41. "I'm speechless. I should never have opened my mouth. I've talked too much, way too much. I'm ready to shut up and listen." Shutting up, or making or leaving margin in your life to hear God, it's a lost art. We are ready to just let the noise continue, to just kind of coast along on this like airport walking belt. We don't hardly have to put any effort into just allowing ourselves to continue to be filled with noise and distraction. Here's an action step to consider. Keep track this week. See if you can keep track. I know you're like, "One more thing to do? Are you kidding me?" See if you can keep track of what you get your attention to. At least pay attention to what you give your attention to. What you look at. What you listen to. And for how long you do those things. And then consider trying to put into words, sort of in response to that, personal creed or philosophy of how you'd rather be, of what you think would be healthy for you in terms of your listening, doing, attention habits. This summer, it could be a season for you and me both to stop overstuffing our lives, to be quiet, to shut up for a moment and listen. And listen. Listen to your spouse, if you have one. Listen to your friend. Listen to your children. And remember, you're not listening if while you're listening, you're formulating a response. Okay? That's not true listening. And that's really hard to do, to listen without automatically, you know, poising yourself for some kind of response. Listen to your backyard. Or side yard, or a walk somewhere. Listen to that. Listen to yourself. Listen to the Lord in the scriptures, and listen for his voice in the quiet places. As Elijah experienced, it's often in the stillness and the quiet that the voice of God comes to us. I'm going to close by sharing a couple of illustrations, I think I might have three. There's one of them short. The first is from someone that Chris and Claire know pretty well. His name is Sam Smith. He's a children's author. S.D. Smith is the writing name. He goes by S.D. Smith. And he says this on his blog. Have you ever read a book that was inviting and endearing, but the words ran all the way to the edge of the page? Probably not. Stories without margins are nearly impossible to read, or at least to enjoy reading. It's the same with our life stories. Margin is not wasted space on the page where more words, more stuff could have gone if only we would knuckle down, work harder, do more. Margin is the place where the words we carefully compose and place show their best. When we read, we rarely notice the margins unless they aren't there. It's the same with our life stories. Margin is not the wasted space. Wait, I just read that. Pardon me. Our stories shine because of the margin that others don't even notice in our lives. But if we forget about the importance of the margin, if we endlessly erase the margin to cram more and more content into our stories, we lose readability. We lose credibility. Margin makes your story clear, legible, and beautiful. Margin making is an act of faith. It is a surrender to a providential God. It's a humble act. It's childlike, hopeful, brave, and beautiful. You need to think this. You need to do that. You need to do more, 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 more. If you have no margin, you must go to war to reclaim it. I would agree with that. And I'll say this to those who have lost or are holding on to a little margin. Fight. Fight as though your life depends on it. Similarly, Richard Swenson, who I mentioned earlier, author of the book Margin, says, we must have some room to breathe. We need freedom to think and permission to heal. Our relationships are being starved to death by velocity. Yeah. No one has time to listen, let alone love. Our children lay wounded on the ground, run over by our high-speed good intentions. Is God now pro-exhaustion? Doesn't he lead people beside the still waters anymore? Who plundered those wide-open spaces of the past? He gets a little nostalgic there. Those wide-open spaces of the past, and how can we get them back? There are no fallow lands for our emotions to lie down and rest in. This, Richard wrote 32 years ago. It may have gotten worse. Then finally, one more from Parker Palmer, who writes in his book, A Hidden Wholeness. One's soul is like a wild animal, tough, resilient, savvy, self-sufficient, yet exceedingly shy. If we want to see a wild animal, the last thing we should do is go crashing through the woods, shouting for the creature to come out. But if we are willing to walk quietly into the woods and sit silently for an hour or two at the base of a tree, the creature we are waiting for may well emerge. And out of the corner of an eye, we will catch a glimpse of that precious wildness, the soul we seek. I know it feels overwhelming. But if we don't call it out, if we don't keep talking about this now and then, if we don't find ways in small groups and through mutual accountability to remind ourselves that that there is an adversary who would way rather capture our attention with trivia than allow the Lord to maintain control of our attention with his will. What do we do about it? We can't just be passive. It's hard choices. It's sometimes telling friends and family, no, I turn my phone off at night. No, this, that, or the other. All the things that you can possibly do to recover a sense of margin in your life. Because what you're actually doing is obeying one of the Lord's great commands about Sabbath. Not the specific day, which is also important, but about understanding that rest is something we need not only when we stop our work, but something that we plan for, something that we advocate for in our lives and in the lives of others.